a few weeks ago, I had somebody come up to me, a mom, and said, "Hey, my 20-something-year-old son has been crippled with anxiety for a decade. He takes stomach medication that's addictive because he's so anxious all the time that he can't get off Gravol. And he was struggling and struggling and struggling. And I know that this is, can I say, the curse of a generation? Like, anxiety and fear is something that I hear over and over again. And sometimes we think that the only way, and I'm not saying it can't be, that the only way that this can happen is if we go see somebody. Hey, how about we go see God? Right? And it's okay to go see somebody. And here, I have an admission for you. As I was praying for him, I was thinking, I'm not sure this is going to work. Aren't you glad that God's bigger than you? And as I prayed for him, then I kind of got myself straightened out a little bit more. But he was in such bad shape, hadn't been able to, never worked because he was crippled with anxiety. His mom came running to me 2 weeks later, and she says, "You know what? First day, second day, third day, all of a sudden, all of that stuff that was happening in his stomach was gone. And on the third day, somebody called him, said, 'Here's a job,' and he is working and he is healed in Jesus' name." Now, of course, you can go see people and get help all sorts of different ways. But what I want us to get and I want us to understand is that your God is in the healing business, right? You can come to Dad. You can come to Papa. And you can say, "God, this is where I am. This is who I am. This is the thing right now. And God, what is it that you want to do for me?" And over the next few minutes, we're going to be kind of calling out some things that if it's you, we're going to ask, you know, people to sort of close their eyes. If you wouldn't mind doing that right now, don't be looking around. I started out with that. If being anxious, if having worrying and fear and anxiety is something that you struggle with, and you want God to come and touch you, and you say, "Dad can heal," would you just, nobody looking around, okay? Nobody looking around. Would you just raise your hand up? Yeah, and there's hands going up all over the place, you guys. So, okay, good. Put your hands down. Okay, how many of you in this room have ever been involved with or seen somebody healed or you've been healed? I want you to raise your hand. Okay, you are the people that we're going to put our faith together right now, and we're going to believe and we're going to stand and we're going to say that those people who raise their hand over and saying, "I got this anxiety," and you know what? Every time we pray, God does something. What he does, God's business, right? So we're going to pray and believe because God is going to touch these people because they've said, "Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would come and you would give the peace that passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds and our stomachs, and that you, that anxiety, that place of anxiousness, we just say, God, in Jesus' name, we break that. There is no longer a place for that. We thank you, Lord, that the power of God rests in this room, that the faith of the family of God comes together, and we just say thank you, God, for what you are doing right now in those who raise their hand, in those who are too scared to raise their hand, in those who are raising their hand for somebody else. We believe in Jesus' name that this is not the curse of a generation. This is not that all our young people have to suffer with this. That you are God. And we stand in awe of you. And if you believe, I want to hear an amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Give him a shout of praise.
I feel like there's probably some people here and you have some pain in the back of your knee. And it's like there's a tightness and you can't fully extend it. And when you try to, there's some pain. I wonder who those people are. We're going to pray. We're going to believe some healing. Anybody pain in the back of your knee? Let me see your hand. Okay, over here. Anybody else? You got pain in the back of your knee? Okay, we're going to come back. So we're going to back here, Plumy. Okay, we're going to pray for those in a minute. And the other picture that I saw was some people. It's some elbow pain, and I'm not very smart medically. It's that the stuff between the bones, whatever that's called, and there's some grinding and rubbing, and it causes you some pain in your elbows when you use it. Who are those people? Let me see. Put up your okay. You got your hands up here. Anybody else over here too? Over here. This is what I'd like to do. I'm not Pastor Mark. I'm not going to call you up and make you do anything silly. But I am going to ask you, everyone who needs healing right now, to stand, because we're going to agree together and pray for them. So for those of you who put up your hand for some healing, I'm just going to ask you to stand where you are. And then the rest of us, we are all going to engage our faith together, and we are going to reach out our hands to some of these people, and we're going to believe for God to come and touch in a miraculous way right now. So if you're one of those people, just make sure you're standing up. And the rest of us, let's reach out our hand toward these people. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you that you are a healing God, that nothing is too difficult for you. And Lord God, this pain, this discomfort, whatever is causing these joint issues, Lord, that you can touch it right now in just a moment, Lord. Lord, we ask that your breath would come upon this place. And Holy Spirit, that you would flow through here and that you would touch bodies and you would mend bones and do all the things. Lord, whatever is wrong inside of our bodies, Lord, that you would put it back the way you designed it when you created us from in our mother's wombs. And so Lord, right now in the name of Jesus, we speak healing over every person that's standing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Jamie, yeah. All right. Hey, we want to keep stirring your faith up and believing. I snafu Jamie because his daughter got baptized, and we thought, hey, we got to get him up here because you had something happen to you at a praise and power and praise. Tell us what happened.
Yeah, it was unexpected. Pastor Mark called up people for prayer. It was back in the fall, I think October or November. And he was giving out these prayer cloths. I actually didn't even go up for healing. I went up to get a cloth for somebody that was absent. And I was standing in line. There was probably, I don't know, 30 or 40 people in line. And I had had really, really bad pain in my ankles and my feet for, I don't even know how long, months, maybe years. And it would take hours in the morning to loosen up, and I just got used to it. And I was standing in line, and I took a step, and I went, wait a minute, that doesn't feel right. Like, that feels good. That feels good. And I was healed just by standing in line. And I forgot what it felt like to actually not have pain in my feet, my ankles, and God healed me that night.
And how long? I remember you running like a crazy man around the sanctuary. How long had it been since you ran? Do you know?
Oh, I don't know. I don't know.
Like months?
I'm not a runner. But
amen, brother. Yep.
But if I was, I wouldn't have been able to run that like that, no.
Yeah. Hey, all right. Why don't we give the Lord some praise? You know what, you guys? We're just going to take a few more minutes. We're going to stand, but I want you to keep your faith focused, right? Is God the God who heals? Does he heal today? Is he going to heal whatever Andrew says, the next thing out of his mouth? Is he going to heal that?
Yes.
Go ahead.
Ears. Did you hear that? You know, God heals ears, and I've seen it before, hearing in the ears. Maybe you're wearing a hearing aid. Maybe you think this volume in this room is a little bit quiet. We need to turn it up a bit. We're going to pray for you. Another thing is hands. Every single one of us use hands all day long, and it can take just a little tweak to get out of whack. We're going to pray for that as well. If you want prayer for hearing or for something in your hands, anything wrist on the way out, just stand up right now. All right. All right. All right. We're not going to look in your ears if you have hearing aids. But we will pray for you. And you'll have to test it out at some point. So as a congregation, just reach out your hands towards these people. Father God, we thank you that you are the healer. And we speak your life into the ears of these people and into the hands of those that have stood for healing in their hands. Jesus, you are the one who brings healing. Your authority rests with us to bring it into existence here. We thank you, Lord, that you are healing this moment right now. In Jesus' name. All right, if you stood for hearing, just move your hands around. You got to know if there's a change. And we'll talk more later.
What we're going to do, folks, is after the service, I'm going to ask you if there was something of all the things that we prayed for. Sometimes you can't know exactly, but some of you will know exactly now, and God will have healed you instantaneously. Other people, you'll be driving back to Winnipeg, and you'll feel it, and you'll know it, and God has healed you. So we are just so grateful to the Lord for what he's done, for what he's going to do. Yeah, give him a hand, and for who he is, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Miriam, Bruce, we are excited. I'm excited about this. He's been sort of kind of moving us along to say this is going to be the night. So God bless you. Are you all mic'd up, both of you? You're good?
We are.
All right.
Thank you so much. Well, we're having a great time here. We're so glad to be here. It's been wonderful for us.
We might need... Oh, I'm on.
Hello?
Might need two...
What do you need, honey?
Well, we need two things for our stuff.
Yeah. Could we have two music stands, please? Thank you. Miriam, so shy.
Thank you.
It's amazing. For those of you who have not been here the last couple of days, I just want to do a little review with the people that are present. We talked the first 2 days about how, as believers, the Holy Spirit wants to use us in sharing the Lord with people. And so I want you to think about the first night, the angle scale, and we had 10 people on this side, the cross in the middle, 10 people on this side, and these people are way over here, no spiritual appetite, no sense of longing for God. And we have people in our lives, in our work, in our school, and we know where they fit on the angle scale. And we say, oh, Lord, we're going to write them down on this list, and we're going to pray over them, and the Holy Spirit is going to help us to move them along. And guess what? Someday we could be instrumental, possibly, in inviting them to come to Church of the Rock. And when the evangelist pastor gives the invitation, somebody that you have brought along in their understanding of the Lord will come to know Christ. How many think that would be a good thing to be partnering in? Amen? So remember the burden of conversation. Who was our example? Jesus said, can I have a drink of water? And what did Philip say to the Ethiopian? Do you understand what you're reading? No, I don't. Can I get up and explain it to you? So the law of permission and all of those things. So I hope it's been a blessing to you. And God bless you as you mull that over, write your names on a list, and go home and live for the Lord. Praise God. Well, tonight, we are going to share with you together on a theme that we have done before with people in this part of the world and sometimes in other parts of the world. And God has helped us to, through our lives, bring hope and healing and restoration to people like yourselves. So I just want to begin with a brief thing, and that is this. I want people to know, whether you're single or whether you're married for the second time, whether you're single for the second time, whatever your situation, if you're a young adult or a teenager, I encourage you to be open to what the Holy Spirit may say to you tonight. Because I believe very strongly that we are in a culture that has basically declared there is an all-out war on the family. And in television and music and school curriculums and wherever we go, there is a war against godly values. That used to be, when I was a kid in the 60s, were common. Everybody believed the same thing. The Presbyterian minister's kid across the way. I was the pastor's kid down Colburn Street. And you got it at school. You got it at home. I mean, everybody was treated the same way. And today we live in a world that the devil is just out to destroy young people. And I just want you to know that it makes sense to serve the Lord. So we're going to say some things about sexual activity and sexual intimacy tonight that you don't need to be embarrassed about. And we're going to begin with our text verse, okay? You ready for this? I know some of you came this week just for this verse because it was in the material that the church put out. And you said, I'm going to hear that. Here it is. Are you ready to read it out loud with me? Let's read Genesis 2:25. Adam and his wife were both naked. Maybe it's not up yet. We're working on it. It's a good verse. Genesis 2:25. Okay. Adam and his wife, both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, before you get nervous, Miriam and I both believe in clothes. We wear clothes. We love clothes. So we're not promoting some kind of nudist colony or anything like that. I just want you to know that there is truth here. And the truth is this, that there are people who give the impression that everything to do with sexual intimacy has to do with the fall. And the devil is in control of all that nonsense. Let me tell you, he is not in control of the intimacy that belongs in the Christian home. He is defeated. And Adam and Eve, before the fall, enjoyed the intimacy that God intends for every one of us. That's the point. The point is that as believers, we get to live in the fullness of God's gift. And one of God's gifts is sexuality. And we can enjoy that in the context of marriage. Now, I want to say to young people that are here, I know there's a lot of people going off the deep end and going woke. And let me tell you, the devil is trying to get Christian young people to think they can live like the world and have the peace of God. It won't work. The devil wants to destroy you. He wants to rob you of a Christian marriage. He wants to rob you of the peace and joy of the Lord in sexual intimacy in your future life. And so I want to encourage you, get your mindset on. The Bible makes sense, and God makes sense, and God created intimacy. God created sexuality. The devil didn't create it. God created it, and it belongs in the Christian home. And I searched the Bible. I tell you, I can only find two genders. I can only find intimacy that belongs in the context of marriage between a man and a woman. And I want you to believe for God's best for you and your future. And if you're 12 years old or you're 15 or you're 18 or you're 37 or you're single again, let me tell you, God has one way, and it's the Christian home, and it's a man and a woman. And I encourage you to believe for it. Amen? Amen? Okay, praise God. Now, if you're wondering if the Bible covers this, the Bible does cover this, Miriam. And in fact, halfway through this verse as we read it, these two verses, I can just hear someone say, I don't know where they'll be, but, Muriel, do you believe this? But it's in the Bible, okay? Let's read it together. It's from 1 Corinthians 7. It was actually in my devotions this morning. So it is in the Bible. And here we go. Just read this out with me. It's from the Message translation. The marriage bed must be a place of mutuality. The husband seeking to satisfy his wife, the wife seeking to satisfy her husband. Marriage is not a place to stand up for your rights. Marriage is a decision to serve the other, whether in bed or out. Abstaining from sex is permissible for a period of time if you both agree to it, and if it's for the purpose of prayer and fasting, but only for such times. Then come back together again. Why? Because Satan has an ingenious way of tempting us when we least expect it. Who wants to destroy your intimacy? Satan. Who wants to get you looking around on the internet in the middle of the night? Satan. Who wants you to be chatting with someone of the opposite sex that is not your spouse halfway around the world? Satan. And we need to stand up and say, no way, Jose, we're going to have the best at home. We're going to have the best communication. We're going to have the best love. We're going to have the best intimacy. We are going to have a Christian home. Satan, get out of here. And I mean it with all my heart. We have way too many people who are giving the devil an inroad into our homes, and he has no business being there. And so take the Genesis 2:25, combine it with 1 Corinthians 7, and you have a theology that sexual intimacy belongs in the Christian family. Mm-hmm. And we've been told other things. We've been told that it's just a necessary evil. That is nonsense. Did you read it in 1 Corinthians 7? For the enjoyment. Enjoyment. And I know that there are many who come from cultures and background where they say procreation alone, but the Bible makes it very clear. Why did Paul say, don't abstain too long? Because the devil's a trickster. The devil's a trickster, and he'll do anything in his power to get you off track. So we are going to talk to you about the issues that come in marriage concerning sexual intimacy. And Miriam and I are going to do this together out of our marriage. Out of our 51 years, we are going to be open and honest with you. And Miriam's going to help me with this. And it's not whether there will be issues. There will be issues. It's just when. And so let me share some of those issues with you. And Miriam will begin.
So we know that when we come into marriage, we bring a suitcase with us. And my bag looks something like this. This wasn't the original, of course. But we bring a bag with us, and we bring some things in the suitcase with us. And we bring our personalities. We have a personality that we bring. And I know you know that opposites mostly attract. I'm sure you've heard about that. I'm a control freak.
Are you?
Yes,
I never knew that.
I need to know every detail. I need to know, you know, I don't like surprises. And I'm always prepared. I was a girl guide, so you're always prepared. And yeah. I focus on doing it the right way, Bruce, because there are right ways to do things.
Yeah.
Now, Bruce, on the other hand, he likes to do it the fun way. And he likes to do it the easy way. And little or no planning is needed. He brought a little shaving kit with him, which he actually didn't need to use. But he brought it with him when we got married.
Yeah, I didn't shave till I'd been married 2 years.
I know. And he likes adventure. No map needed.
No map needed. Fly by the seat of your pants. Hallelujah.
It's your turn.
I want to talk just for a moment about the personality thing, because I think it's important to realize, especially people in this room that are married, and a year or two into your marriage, you figured out that you had really married a whoo. And the point is, you have not married a whoo. You married someone who was like that long before you met them. I'm telling you the truth. And let me just go through the personalities real quickly with you. Over the years, there have been different ones use different names for this, but they basically put people in four different personalities. Choleric is the I'm in charge person. And I had an older brother who was very much like that. My father was very much like that. They're in charge. And so the choleric personality, the doer, just do it, strong, driven, goal-orientated, and they have a way of controlling others, and they can get angry and all of wonderful stuff. So cholerics. Then there's the melancholy, and the word perfect is on top of the melancholy. They're perfect. They do things. See, the choleric does it my way. This person over here does it the right way. The right way. And so that person, the right way, in my case, married a phlegmatic. The peaceful way. The peaceful way. And so the more peaceful I get, the more frustrated Miriam gets. Can't you stand up for truth? And I'll have this big problem. And so I'm going down to the church. Pray for me today. I'm going to confront so-and-so. And I go down there and I come home and she says, well, how'd it go? I said, well, pretty good. The problem is, Bruce, did they know what you said? You were so peaceful and so phlegmatic that they don't even know what you were trying to tell them. And so there was a bit of conflict. All I want to do is say that, and then the last person is do it the fun way, and the person who's doing it the fun way is very outgoing and very popular and doesn't pay their bills very well, but has a lot of fun doing it. You know what I'm saying? Has a lot of fun doing it. So here's what I want to tell you, and Miriam and I have learned this in our own lives, and sometimes we have got to the point where she has said to me, and I have said to her, honey, I want to let you own your own behavior. I am not in charge of you. I'm not trying to make you like I am. I'm thankful for the gift that God has given me. You are a gift from God, and own your own behavior. And Miriam says that on one occasion, Simcoe,
I think so, yes.
You said to me, someday.
No, you said to me.
Oh!
Someday you'll think like me. And I was going down the aisle. We were at the church. Nobody was there, fortunately. I hope not, I said.
Thank you, Jesus. There you are. So let's leave. So out of that bag comes a personality, right? And you can't change it. In fact, the more you try to change it, the worse you'll make it. Mm-hmm. So I encourage you to thank God tonight. Thank God that I married someone who has gifts that I don't have, and they are a blessing to me. And everyone in the house said, amen. Amen. Go to it.
So Mary. The other thing that we brought into our marriage is our childhood home life. And we came from extremely different homes, both Christian, but my home life had so much conflict and anger. I remember wishing I had lived at my friend's house down the road. And little did I know that the results of one of the incidences would show up early and often in our marriage. And it happened this way. I had been at youth group. My dad picked me up, brought me home. I'm upstairs getting ready for bed, and I hear my mom and dad fighting, as was a constant thing. And it was over, my dad had bought a ring for a woman, and it wasn't my mom, and she found the bill, and it was just a terrible thing. And my dad said to my mom, "This is the last time you'll see me alive." And I come down over the stairs screaming. And she said to my dad, "If I have to take Miriam to the hospital, it'll be your fault." So unfortunately, I wasn't able to understand Mom's desperation at the time. But I internalized those words that appeared to doom my life with a life of, we talked about it today already, fear, insecurity, anxiety. And panic attacks. They were right on the top of the bag that I brought into our marriage. And on top of these issues, we moved 3,000 kilometers from home. We were in Bible school in Saskatoon. And those issues became my traveling companion. And I now realize that I was never encouraged to fight through those things in my life. In fact, I was always rescued. I was in my third year of nursing and had to go from Owen Sound down to Toronto to do my pediatric nursing. And I was having panic attacks. And of course, back then, this is 1972, nobody knew what they were called. They didn't call them that then. And I just thought I was going bonkers. And so my mom and dad come down and pick me up and took me home. And nothing was ever resolved. And but the other thing was, in case you think it was just my childhood, I want you to know that I made some really bad choices. And as a teenager, it also affected me greatly. I lived very recklessly for a period of a year. And just looking for acceptance and love. And so here I was, 3,000 kilometers from home, scared to death with this new husband that said, when you make a commitment to have a Tupperware party, you're going to have one. What do you mean I'm going to have one? Take a flying hike somewhere. I'm not having one. I don't have to do what I don't want to do, right? So we had quite a bit of conflict. But I only did what I wanted to do. And so it was all of this stuff that was down inside of me that I didn't understand. So obviously, we somehow got it together.
Hallelujah.
And he's going to take it from here for a while.
Praise the Lord. I am so thrilled that Miriam has the courage to stand here and tell you the journey she came from and the fact that God has just blessed her abundantly in spite of it. And I just want you, if you can identify with anything she has said, write Romans 8:28 right over the top of it. God can take all things, even those things that should not have happened, and he can work them for good. Hallelujah. So Miriam is the proof of that. So these bad choices. Just before we get to the gender contrasts, because we got married with very little preparation. I think the pastor, my dad and your pastor, married us, and I think his counseling for us was, see you at the rehearsal, you know? Like, we were not equipped. We were not told about the difference between a man and a woman, the difference in how they approach sexual intimacy and all of those things. They were just never talked about. So I'm going to cover that in just a moment. But what I want to say is this, and I want to talk to the teenagers for just a moment. In a moment, I'm going to talk about the fact that men and women are different. And sometimes I use the terms men, and please don't go beyond what I am saying. But men, women, let me start with the women. Women need to be loved from the neck up. Words are very important. If we don't speak words of encouragement and kindness to our wives, then the love from the neck down is counterproductive. And so women need to be loved from the neck up. Men need to be loved from the neck down. Men were made by God with this sexual drive in them. That does not mean they are perverts, but it does mean they are men and they're not women. And I tell you, I didn't know that. And I was trying to love my wife, and I remember Simcoe, Ontario, that first church. If the people even knew how immature we were, it was awful. And I would, you know, she'd say,
Is that all you think about?
And I'd be down at the church listening to some lady tell me all these problems with her husband and on and on and on. And I just want to come home to my wife and say, oh, Vlad, I'm glad you're not that kind of problem. And get away from me. I didn't have a clue. Didn't have a clue how to love her from the neck up. So I want to talk to the young people just for a moment. And here's what happens, young people. God created sexual intimacy for marriage. Hear me, for marriage. I've never met, in 50 years of ministry, I've never met one person who says, boy, do I wish I'd sowed more wild oats. I've never had one person say that to me. That's good. Never. I wish I'd had many more girlfriends. I wish I'd chased everything that walked. No, I've never heard that. But I've seen lots of tears saying, I wish there was some way I could cleanse my mind of all this crap in my head. So I want you, if you could, I want you young people to listen just for a moment. Teenage boys fake at love to get the sex they crave. And teenage girls fake at sex to get the love they crave. And that's why, if you love me, I'll let you. That's a trick of the devil. And I want to encourage you to say, no way, Jose, I am going for God's best. Thank you, Jesus. And mom and dad, stand up and be tall and say, we're going to help you make good choices. We're going to help you. So I really want to encourage you to think about this, to recognize that God has a plan for you. Now, let me just real quickly say, men and women that are here today, if we could just learn to love our spouse the way they need to be loved, and if the spouse could love us the way we need to be loved, boy, would we be a long way down the road. So we say, Holy Spirit, show me how to love my wife. Show me how to love my husband. And it's so, so wonderful. Now, Miriam and I were at a Focus on the Family event at some little mission church in Winnipeg called Church of the Rock. And the people that were there, they were Gary and Barb Rosberg. Does anyone have a good enough memory to say, Pastor Bruce, I was there too? Anybody? Ha ha ha, there's people with a memory. And we were there. They sold a book that night, Five Needs of a Man, Five Needs of a Woman. Was it not a blessing to our marriage, huh? It was unbelievable. Let me give you the 5 points real quickly, and then we'll get on to the next thing we need to talk about. And so, the wife's top five needs in marriage. Love needs. Unconditional love and acceptance. Boy, if your spouse thinks that in your mind you think they don't measure up and that you somehow wish you'd married someone else because you never find this person to be up to your standards, that is an awful thing for a marriage. And let me tell you, if you claim to be a believer, it is more than awful. Because we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. So, notice emotional intimacy and communication. So that's the neck up, right? Spiritual intimacy. I know there are men who do that really well. I don't think I've done it very well. Encouragement and affirmation and companionship. Now let's go over to the men's list and let's see what's there. Unconditional love and acceptance. Men want to know if you think he's okay. And if you think he's not okay, he picks it up pretty quickly. So number two, sexual intimacy. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Companionship, encouragement and affirmation, and spiritual intimacy. And so I want you to just think about these five, and we actually walked away from that seminar, and when you took the book, and when I'm not the greatest reader in the world, so we have an agreement. Miriam reads books, and then she tells me what they say. And she gives it to me in chunks that I can understand. You know, I'm kind of a simple guy. And so she read this book to me. And
Does that mean I'm an enabler?
That I don't read?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I think it's too late. Anyway, so I just want you to know that our marriage shifted gears from that time on. And I know what house we're living in. It was in Winnipeg, and it made a great change in our lives to understand those needs. Thank God. Now, Miriam, I want you to have your final words here about your...
My journey.
What you brought in that bag.
What I brought in the bag, yes. And so I struggled with all sorts of these things for a long time. And I was pregnant with our second child when we were in Simcoe. I was watching 100 Huntley Street, and I heard Ruth Williams being interviewed by Father Bob McDougall. And she was saying to him, I was so... anxious and scared and fearful. I couldn't even go shopping. And I thought, oh, I'm going to listen to what she has to say. So I phoned 100 Huntley, got an appointment, doctor, and with Bob McDougall, because we had actually had him in Simcoe to our church. And so I went to see him, and I said, like, I really need to, flesh this out and see. I thought maybe I would have to be a victim to my home life and circumstances and reckless choices. But when I talked with Bob McDougall, he really helped me to come to see that I was filled with anger. And really, he was used very strong words. And he says, you're so angry you could kill somebody. And I says, who would I be killing? And because I don't look good in orange. But... And he said, your parents. And so when Bruce came into the room and heard what he said, he says, well, bingo. I mean, you've been telling me this our whole married life, and I just didn't get it. And I had a lot of anger towards my parents, and he challenged me to forgive them for those years of dysfunction that seemed to shape my life. And I at first thought that was like way too easy. There's got to be something else I can do with this because that's way too easy. But when I began forgiving my parents, the anger and anxiety seemed to subside, and I was able to let my mom and dad own their own behavior. And we are definitely fearfully and wonderfully made, and the pain of the anxiety and the panic attacks actually were the catalyst that I needed to bring healing in my life. So I encourage you, wherever you're at and whatever you're going through, allow what you're going through to be that catalyst to get the help you need, whether it is from someone or it's a miracle totally from God.
Praise God.
Amen.
And so would you take your past... And I know there are many in this room who can talk about pain in their past and abuse that happened and things that happened, like Miriam can share with you, and things that are as real. In fact, we were sitting in our trailer today, and she started to go over, she was going over her parts of her talk tonight, and she said, Bruce, the emotion of that just came right up inside of me. It was like my dad was doing it right beside me. And that's 50 years ago. And so I want to encourage you tonight, it is not stupid. You are not going crazy. You are normal. You are a normal person. And what happened to you as a kid should not have happened. Amen. But what happened to you as a kid does not need to keep you from enjoying the best from God. And I believe we're going to pray in just a moment, and God's going to help us. Now, Miriam asked me, and I'm going to fulfill the request she asked. She said, please tell everybody from Church of the Rock that my dad died in victory in 1989. God gave him 6 months. He sat on the front porch with me, and he said, Bruce, sit down. I want to talk to you. And I was pastoring a church in Brampton, Ontario at the time, and he said, I've never told one soul in my life what I'm going to tell you. And he told me of how he was molested as a young boy on a farm because the farmhand who came for thrashing stayed in his bedroom. And in my father-in-law's language at that time, he said he was a diddler. And so he was molested many different times in that arrangement. And you know what he was doing for the next 30 years of his life? Proving he was a heterosexual. And he chased everything he saw because he couldn't get help. He couldn't admit he had a problem. He served on the church board. He tithed 20%. He was someone who wanted so badly to be free, but he couldn't tell anybody. He gets a death sentence from a doctor, and he gets his son-in-law on the front porch, and he says, I'm getting rid of this today forever. And you know what? Miriam Foles' mother, who lived with us till she was 92, do you know what she said? Last 6 months of our lives were the best marriage we've ever had. Because he got free. And he could have been free 30 years earlier. And I pray that in this room today, we will stop the devil in his tracks. And there will not be anybody saying, I am destined to chase women my whole life because, Bob, no way. God has better for you. God can break the power of that addiction. Praise God. So, how does he do that? Well, I have used Psalm 139, and I'm going to give you the context and the verse tomorrow morning in my final message to you. Would you read this with me up on the screen? Search me, O God. Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in your way everlasting. One of those visits, Miriam came home from Toronto. I used to take her down to Toronto every week there for a while. And someone gave her a book. I don't know whether it was Ruth or someone, but it was a book called Key to a Loving Heart by Karen Burton Maines, not the David Maines of Canada, but the Maines of Chicago, the lady who had her husband had a radio ministry. Key to a Loving Heart. And in that book, there was the word picture of a rope. And you don't want to miss tomorrow morning because I'm going to bring the rope. But we learned together, and it's funny, she would come home from counseling, and she would tell me all about what they had said. Then I'd go to the office, and I'd meet with someone, and I'd tell them all that Miriam told me. And I'd say, you can let go today. And they'd say, I can let go today? Yeah, you can let go today. And guess what? People start getting freed. Inner healing, unbelievable. And so I happen to believe that all of those things that Miriam regrets in her life made me into the pastor that I am today. Because God, we didn't even have the brains to choose each other. God sort of set it up. And we kept agreeing till we were married, and then we couldn't do anything about it, so we just stayed married. And guess what? God had a great life for us. An unbelievable life. And so I just want to encourage you, wherever you find yourself, Do not let the devil have your future. You can't change your past, and I want to speak especially to those who experience the pain of divorce. You can't go back and unscramble the eggs, but you can, with a humble heart, say, Lord, if you could just help me move forward, however that looks, however it would look, and get rid of that shame and that guilt and the condemnation and all of that. So, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God has a better plan for every one of you today. And I checked with Miriam today. She has much better memory than I do. And she tells me, and I agree, because I think this is absolutely true. In 51 years, we have never, ever used the D word. You know what the D word is? Divorce. Let me tell you, friends, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the creativity of God. And we take the prize for having said some of the most ridiculous things to each other. I mean, we have, oh, it's craziness. And there were a couple of times when I behaved very, very badly, and I said, Miriam, I'm just so sorry. We just thought, well, yeah, we'll make it, but it won't be very good. Well, I got good news for you. I wouldn't give you too much for the first 5 years of our relationship. Like, we made it, we made it. I listened to these people, they described their, oh, we were so happy in the first 2 years of our marriage. It was unbelievable. Well, ours wasn't unbelievable. It was pretty bad. But I want you to know, the last 20 years, unbelievable, wonderful, blessed of God. And what the devil thought he was going to rob us of, just incredible how he blessed us. So we go into a, no more D word, we go into a covenant relationship from have to get to. I get to love this woman. How does that work? Tell me what to do. Most women will be happy to tell you what to do. And then do it. From contract to covenant. From obligation to privilege. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever, and his faithfulness continues through all generations. And here's the promise. Be the generation in your family that stops the brokenness. Amen. That stops the brokenness. And I've got good news. We're going to cover it tomorrow, and you need to be here, because the devil cannot tie you up if you don't let him. And you have the power in the name of Jesus and the power of forgiveness to move forward. And I'm not saying your life has been easy. I'm not saying it was fair. I'm not saying that it didn't matter. We're going to learn all that tomorrow about forgiveness. Some people think that if you're a Christian and you're going to forgive someone, what you're basically saying is it didn't matter. That's not true. You forgive things that did matter. It did happen. It was real. So we'll cover that tomorrow. So, Lord, I'm asking for people in this room to forgive perpetrators. And I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying it's a miracle of God's grace. He forgives us, and we forgive others. And Lord, we want to go to that verse from Psalm 139, search me, O God. See if there's any harmful, hurtful way in me, anxious thoughts, and see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, search me. Search people in this room. In the name of Jesus, search people in this room. In the name of Jesus, give people a second start. Give people a third start. Lord, give people forgiveness. Lord, help people in this room to say, if this pastor and his wife can come here and tell us the unvarnished truth and walk in love and forgiveness and intimacy and the joy of the Lord. Oh God, do it. Do it. Do it. Do it. Do it. Just right now say, I receive. I receive. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And just like Miriam got healed of those words that her mother said, if I have to take Miriam to the hospital, it'll be your fault. We looked for hospital H signs all the way from Owen Sound, Ontario to Saskatoon, just in case she needed one. And God has set her completely free. And that's the same God for you tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. See you tomorrow.